Okay, so I'm at the Wednesday Wonders today, and this is our very last lesson on Be Not Anxious, and today's lesson is Fear of Missing God, and I felt like this was an important final fear to name so that we could recognize it. I feel like it is a cousin, as we were just talking before we turned on the microphone, that fear does travel in packs, and that's been one of our themes that we've heard again and again. And I feel like I wanted to reemphasize that the healthy cousin of fear is fear of the Lord. And I've put one of the definitions on your paper. It doesn't say the word definition, but it says that it's worship for God that leads to submission and obedience. And as we grow in relationship with the Lord, what we really fear is displeasing Him or disobeying Him. But fear of missing God's an unhealthy fear, and I believe that it gets started with fear of inadequacy, fear of rejection, fear of abandonment, fear of missing out, old FOMO that we talked about last semester. And these are basically directed toward God. You know, we've been on these relational fears. And so these fears are kind of directed this last few times in our relationships. And I feel like we feel like, oh, well, you know, if I don't measure up, then I might miss God, etc. And then another entry point is comparison. That's one that if we don't do it like the person next to us does it, or if we don't do it like the preacher does it, or if we don't do it like the teacher does it, or the group leader does it, sometimes we can have that fear of missing God. I wanted to give the thesis what I consider, as I really started to say what was going to be the thesis that I wanted to run through every lesson. I'm not sure that I stated this that well every time. I got tired of putting the same little chart in there every time, so I didn't say it every single time, but I hoped to communicate it through each lesson, is that, and it's the fifth bullet point under A, fear of missing God, is we will always struggle with fear if we aren't experiencing regular connection with God. So, and that's especially true, I think, with fear of missing God, but if fear will come in, it will find a place to land if we're not bonded with God. And to the degree that we do bond with Him and grow closer to Him and do that thing of growing in emotional safety, which we've said is trust, that as that grows, that's the degree that we're going to be liberated from any of the fears that we've named. So I believe that, and then I put the chart back in the notes this time, that we need to come to Jesus. He's invited us, and a scripture for that is Matthew 11:28 and following. Ask, my scripture I used every time for that was John 16:24. Up until now, you've asked nothing in my name, therefore ask that you may receive, and that your joy may be made full. And there's no greater joy, is there, than hearing from God and sensing His Spirit touch your heart. As we listen to Him, and that's kind of the temptation when we come to Him, is to do all the talking, but we're learning to do this listening prayer. That's our breakthrough moment. We hear from God, that causes us to bond with Him, and then with each connection like that, that bonding is going to lead to greater and greater trust. And then our response to that, which is an expression of fear of the Lord, is to have a walk of faith where we follow through the thing He's spoken into our lives. Of course, we won't do that perfectly. But, you know, I felt like as I put that chart out there one more time, I thought, okay, this right here is an entry point for fear of missing God. You know, it's to think about, oh, no, well, I've got to do all of that. I'm not sure I know how to do all of that. I'm not sure I do it like the next person. I'm not sure. And if I did hear something, did I get it right? Well, was that really God? Was that me? You know, so I think just the actual process of the bonding process can be an entry point for fear of God. And so I wanted to just address a couple of things that will hopefully help that. First of all, you are bonded to God forever and ever and ever and ever. It says in Romans 8:15-16, we sang that song this week about we're no longer slaves to fear, but we're children of God. And so that's been our scripture that we've used again and again. That bond, we were adopted as His child. He is forever our Father in heaven. We are forever His children. There's nothing that can snatch us out of our out of his hand, the scripture tells us. And then I've given you the verse there for comparison. That was the 2 Corinthians 10:12. And the Amplified said it this way: when they measure themselves with themselves and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding and behave unwisely. So, not wise to compare. And I was thinking about this thing about God being God's children, and I was thinking about how each one of us that have multiple children relate to each child differently. Even if you had identical twins, you're going to have the alpha and then the non-alpha child. You're going to have a special, specific, unique way that you speak to them, connect to them, love them. And I believe that's the way it is with all of us. I mean, like, no one across the table from each other in your small group relates the same. You know, so it's not right or wrong. It's just maybe different. And let's don't let that trip us up. And I think it's really great that scripture gives us so many examples of the way men of God and women of God did it. They didn't all do it the same either, did they? And God didn't do it the same each time within, say, for example, David's life. You look at his life. We've looked at Moses' life. He did it and spoke and moved differently, you know, each time. And I think that makes it kind of fun, but it can make us tentative and hesitant to bond with him and make us afraid that we'll miss him if we don't understand that. And I wanted to reference the tools and techniques, listening to God. And I know y'all have seen that every year for years, but if you get wobbly on, okay, now what is it I'm supposed to be doing and what does the Bible say about that? You've got probably 40 scriptures on there that help you feel reassured that yes, God's going to speak to me and I can count on that. I wanted to use a biblical example today, and that's King Jehoshaphat. And he had, just like fear, he had fear come, and he had a gang come against him. So fear and his cronies came against King Jehoshaphat, and that's what we've been seeing all year long. And so it says in the first four verses of 2 Chronicles 20, and this is the New American Standard Translation, the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Midianites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. I don't know why they just didn't say in Gedi. But anyway, that's where they were. And then in verse 3, it says, Jehoshaphat was afraid. That was his immediate response. And he turned his attention to seek the Lord. So that was his next response, which is good. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So Jehoshaphat has these three armies coming against him. His initial response was fear. And y'all, that's natural. Remember we said it's biological, it's emotional, it's mental. Is fight or flight is a physical response. That just having the feeling doesn't make us unfaithful, you know. So just know that's going to come. But Jehoshaphat's a perfect example. He was not going to miss God in this because he knew what to do. He needed to go straight to God without fear. And so he overcame fear of man, which was be three armies full of men. He overcame fear of conflict because they were facing a big old conflict. He came through it by using fear of the Lord. And I loved the foundation that scripture painted of how Jehoshaphat got to a place where he knew what to do. I have always heard this passage preached, 2 Chronicles 20, as a praise passage. And it is there. And we'll say just a tiny bit about that. But y'all, this is a passage about seeking God and listening to God too. So what I discovered as I did a little research on Jehoshaphat was, okay, did y'all know this? That kings were required, okay, all the way back to Deuteronomy. They're still in the wilderness right before they cross the Red Sea, right before they go in the Promised Land. So God's given them all these instructions, and he goes, okay, now, you don't have a king yet, but you will have a time when that happens. And when you have a king, this is what I want him to do. And he just gave the instructions for what the new king was supposed to do. And Jehoshaphat did that. And his dad, it helped, I think, that his dad was a godly king. So I'm sure his dad coached him and his son. All blessed. That's why we come together with other people, biological parent or not. Hopefully we help reparent one another. But so what that passage in Deuteronomy says, I'll just verbalize. Not necessary for me to read it. But basically what it said is, go King Jehoshaphat, go to the Levites, go get the original Torah that was written out, that's kept right there in the temple, and I want you to take that Bible, and it's like, take it, like we would take the first five books of the Bible, and I want you to get your journal out, and I want you to write every word down. He had to transcribe the entire first five books of the Bible down in his own hand. He crafted every letter of that. And you got to think, I don't know, does that help y'all? It does me to write it. Like if I have a scripture that's like my one thing or my thing that jumps out that's kind of like, oh my goodness, that's for me. When I write it down, somehow that, you know, it helps me make the transfer. So God knew that and he had him to transcribe it. He got him in the process of journaling, which I think helped him a lot. Then he said, I want you to keep this nearby. So this was supposed to be his guidebook, and he was to every day spend time in the scripture. So God wanted his leader to be a man that feared him, that knew what to do, that sought him daily. And so then when fear came, or when something that was a lie came, or when something that wasn't based on thus saith the Lord came, guess what? He could recognize it quickly because he had that foundation that he had set, that God had set for him in Scripture. And I wanted to re-mention the word meditation because I've used it several times throughout, probably throughout the last 2 or 3 years. But I feel like that God has told us that's one of the key ways to get the Scriptures from an intellectual kind of ascent, just academic knowledge from our head to our heart, so to speak. And so it tells us, if we look at the Hebrew word, it tells us it means to reflect, to ponder, to imagine, to mutter, to sigh, to sing, to remember, to speak, to repeat, or to mutter an inarticulate sound. And that is from Strong's Concordance, and I've given you the number there. So that just repetitive, constant immersion in the truth of what God has said, y'all, that is what prepares us and gives us a foundation to do what Jehoshaphat did, which is, oh my gosh, I feel fear, but I'm going to seek God. You know, he just made a pretty quick turnaround, it seems. And I believe, y'all, that I've given you four particular scriptures here. One of them is the one that basically says, if you'll meditate on my word, then you'll be sure to do it. That's the Joshua passage. But the one that David wrote, David was a predecessor of Jehoshaphat. So we know that he had the example of David, Moses, Joshua. We know that those came before him. And so he could at least go to the first five books and know about Moses, but I believe he probably had at least the oral history of these other godly kings or godly leaders, we should say. And so David wrote these words, and I like the way the Message translated in Psalm 63:6-8. It says, if I'm sleepless at night, I spend the hours, or if I'm terrified in the morning, if I'm nervous about what's coming, I spend the hours in grateful reflection because you've always stood up for me. I'm free to run and play. I hold on to you for dear life and you hold me steady as a post. And I thought, wow, that's a great fear verse right there. That's, we don't have to fear missing God because if we miss him, he's going to find us. You know, he's going to hold on to us. And so what happened? Jehoshaphat did what God's instructions for kings. He did that. He transcribed it. He got busy and he did. It tells us in this next passage I put on your page, which I'm just going to kind of just read one verse, but 2 Chronicles 17:3-6 tells you about the very first part of his reign, all the things he did. He walked in the ways of David. So that tells me if David was a man after God's own heart and Jehoshaphat's doing as David did, then he is making that heart connection with God, like we're wanting to do, to bond and to be, you know, to give us that confidence. He turned the people and himself away from idolatry. He sought God. He carried out God's commandments. And then that, the fruit of that was receiving respect and support from his people, it tells us in this passage. And then I wanted to mention, this isn't included in this text, but in verse 7, that is the very next verse after this passage, he sent out teachers to all the people of the land. He said, okay, all y'all Levite guys that know the Bible, I want y'all to go out and teach all the people. And I think that's why the people, when he sent out the word, hey, we need to get together and pray and seek God, I think that's why they came, is because he had been faithful to pass along the same thing I'm doing. I want everybody else to do it, you know. So I thought that was cool too. And so let me just read up here in that passage, verse 6. It says, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images. So I believe he removed the idols. I believe he followed after the heart of David. I believe he did all the things it said he did because he delighted in the Lord and not backwards. You know what I'm saying? It's like, which came first? And I believe that it, all these things that he did were an overflow of his delight in God. It's kind of like once you experience him, and you just, it makes you hungry and thirsty for more. So I believe his delight in the Lord just perpetuated his, like, oh, I don't want to miss my time with the Lord. This king job's hard. This dad job's hard. This mom job's hard. Let me go in there because I know I'm going to get some good wisdom, you know. And so I believe that if we can get to the place of delight, well, that is like probably 3/4 of the battle won right there. So that's my prayer from this example that we just read about Jehoshaphat. So that's what he did. He sought God first, and I believe that was an overflow of his delight and his devotional life and his consistency with that. I wanted to talk about fellowship now. It says there's a kind of a definition I put here on the, I think that's the third bullet point under C, fellowship. It says it's sharing a common bond and common life. So it's life, it's an exchange of life. If you've been around other believers and you feel that life to life, like that's a life-giving connection. And it's the same way with God and us, that when you really connect with him, it's life to life. So it's shared life, God to us and us to him. We open our hearts to him, he opens his to us. And it's living, it's breathing, sharing and loving relationship with someone else. And so that's what we want with God. That's how not to miss God. And that's how Jehoshaphat didn't miss God. And so 4 things he learned from all those scriptures, all those examples of the other godly leaders were all started with a P, prayer. And so that's what Jehoshaphat did. He got everybody together. And here's the very next thing he did after he felt afraid and called the people together. He prayed. And so let's see what he prayed. He said in verse 5 through 12, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? See, he's reminding God, they have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now, behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. I thought that was hilarious. He's telling God, now, God, basically, this is your fault. These people are the ones you did not let us fight when we were taking the land. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Well, I feel like that's a really great prayer. And it's got so these other P's kind of are informed by the prayer we just read. So he's making it a petition, and notice he's petitioning on the basis of Scripture. He's petitioning based on the character of God, saying, aren't you mighty? Aren't you able? Aren't you the one? Aren't you the one that gives these promises? He's petitioning based on that, and he's petitioning based on his inheritance that he knows from Scripture, and he's petitioning based on his identity. God, we're your people. You're our God. So, y'all, we can do every bit of that. We can say, God, in whatever name of God, you can call out and say, God, I'm going to pray your name. I'm going to petition based on that. And I'm going to petition based on I'm your child and you're my father. So, right here in the Bible, it says, you know. And so he made his petition. He stated his problem. And I love that he was so humble. He just said, I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. There's so much freedom in that. That, to me, conquers fear right there. If you can just say, I don't have to pretend like I know what to do. Help. Help, God. And then he went back to a promise. And, y'all, this is one of my favorite ways to live, is to go back to God and say, Lord, you have promised. And the promise that was incorporated in this prayer, I've given you the original Scripture. It was at the dedication of the temple. Solomon prayed this. You know, the Spirit prayed it through Solomon when the temple was being dedicated. And it says that God's eyes would be open toward that temple day and night, toward the place where you said, see, Solomon's doing it too. He's saying, you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place. So he's calling on a promise of God. And isn't it great? We can pray the same promise, but we don't have to go to a special place. We can just, our bodies are now his temple. So anywhere, anytime, we have that same promise that we can say, God, in this place where your Spirit lives, I'm gonna make a petition. So we can do that, and these four ways are the ways we know we're not going to miss God. I love that he stood, that he put his eyes on God, and that he didn't just do that alone, that he did it with his people, that they stood together as a faith community. You know, where two or more are gathered, that's a more powerful position. And that's why we do what we do, isn't it? You know, is to come together and stand together and support one another so that we don't miss God. Sometimes I can miss him, but Martha will catch him for me. And sometimes Martha will miss him, but Phyllis will catch him for her. You know, and so that helps us to go, wait a minute. Didn't you just say, well, do you think that could have been God? And you go, oh, yeah, that was probably God. So there's so much, what is that, iron sharpening iron that happens when we come together. So I just really wanted to emphasize that. And so God used a person. He used the Holy Spirit to speak through a person. This person was a leader. He was a Levite. And this is how God answered. He said in verses 15 through 17, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. I want to put an underline and put 5 stars by that. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jezreel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. So, hallelujah, they didn't miss God. They recognized his voice. And I believe, y'all, that one of the ways that Jehoshaphat as leader recognized God's voice is that he had been in those scriptures. And he thought, that's kind of what God did for Israel at the Red Sea. He said, stand still and watch the deliverance of your God. And they stood and they watched. And the sea parted and, you know, So I believe that familiar language helped him think, okay, you know, as we would say, oh, that's biblical. I think that must be God. That matched up with Scripture. That fell in the full counsel of the Word. So we want to go back and check it. And I think Jehoshaphat I'm guessing that the scripture doesn't tell us that, but I believe based on his history, he probably thought, okay, that bears witness to me because God's done something similar to that, given similar instructions to that before. And so I love it when God speaks, because what happens is faith comes by hearing. It says here in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So what happens when you know, like Jehoshaphat did, oh yeah, that was God saying, go out there, here's where to stand, stand right here, not your battle, I'm going to fight for you. So what happened in him? Faith. Faith rose up, and all of a sudden he had the strength to obey. And he had the strength to say to people, okay, get up, we're going to go. You know, we're going to get up in the morning. Now think about it. This is going to be tempting to think we've missed God. And I put a quote in here because it just was an old-timey quote from the Bible study days about if it's odd, it has to be God. Okay, so y'all think about it. Think about how odd this is. I mean, that you've got three armies coming against you and God's saying, just stand still, station yourself, and just don't do anything but watch. When going to bed that night, and waking up the next morning when this happens to go, I'm not so sure that was God. Who? I mean, that's really not a great idea, militarily speaking, you know. So, but I'm just here to tell you, God has his spirit has given me guidance to do some things that I would have never, ever done on my own initiative. But, you know, Jesus only did what he heard the Father say. He only spoke what he heard the Father saying. He only did what he saw the Father doing. And that's what we see Jehoshaphat doing. And Jehoshaphat went so far as telling the people to put the choir out in front. And all they did was just praise the Lord. And this comes from an old-timey praise song. It said, when the praises go up, the glory comes down. So that is a really, that's another P you can add to your list, is to praise the Lord in those moments where you're fearing God. Like sometimes that's all I can do, y'all, when I feel so shaky, when I feel so like nervous and anxious inside. Reading a Bible verse may not do it for me. My, you know, I'm flooded, so to speak, as we've talked about. But somehow if I'll get that song out that really does it for me. My favorite is King of My Heart. I love that one. I mean, I can just think, yes, God, you're never going to let me down. You're never going to let me, never let me down. So that's what I've been singing in this season where I've been teaching fear of conflict, and I've had conflict every which way. So I don't know what they sang, but that was a good strategy too. And God was faithful, and he destroyed every single man of all three armies. And I was asking the Tuesday group, y'all, is that odd to you, speaking of odd, that, okay, you have all these massive people there, and when the last two people were standing there to kill each other, why didn't they just go home? But they didn't. I mean, God told him he was going to destroy them, and he did it. He was faithful to do that. Not one man left standing. So he really is an amazing God. Well, I want to give you a testimony about I had fear of missing God. And I wanted to mention, because you guys hear my testimonies, you know, it's kind of unfair in a way. I know you hear each other's testimonies in group, and that helps balance that out. But the way I do, and probably the nature of a testimony, is you kind of have a little finished story and you tell it. And I think that introduces fear of missing God, because you think, well, wait a minute, she prayed this and then God did that, and that's not happening to me. Well, this is a story of when I prayed this and nothing happened for a while. And so I was kind of thinking, not really sure what I'm missing here, but I have been praying about this issue since before Christmas. And I mean, up until about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I mean, I could write the pros and cons down on my paper, but God had not spoken to me in any shape or fashion about this. It was about going back to work after having a leave of absence from my part-time pharmacist job that I have. And so I would sit down and I would kind of do my thing about getting quiet, doing my praise. You know, Lord, I want to listen to you. And the Lord did speak. In fact, I wrote down in my journal here 10 things that he spoke about during this little season of seeking. He talked to me about the current season I'm in, he talked to me about, I mean, because like I've just kind of entered a new season. And then it was like, but wait till you get to the next new season. Okay, so he gave me some stuff about that. Then he talked to me about financial thinking, some thinking that I had around finances that he wanted to address. He spoke to me about my marriage. He spoke to me about my priorities. He talked to me about friend time, work-life balance, the need for play time, and my views about time in general. So that's 10. Oh, and number 10, lies around my worth and value. So God really did a lot of, I didn't miss him. God was just not, it's not about the job, y'all. And it's not about the wedding. You know, it's not about the car. It's usually, really, God just wants to be with you, and he wants to connect with you, and he wants to do life with you, and he wants you to do it as wisely, as best as you can. And what a great teaching opportunity. It's kind of like sending a kid off to college or something. There's so much that you teach them along the way. It's not just about move-in day. It's about making this decision, making this decision, making this decision. All that is part of the process. So God's a process kind of God and a multitasker. So I got so much stuff. But it was getting close. I mean, I had to sort of check in with my employer and say, hey, this is what I'm doing. And so I was kind of like, God, I need something. So I sat down one day and started journaling, and this is what I felt like he said. He said, I have given you all you need. I've already given you all you need for this. That's what when I say God spoke to me, it wasn't an audible voice. It was like, I want you to go back. And sometimes I found that's a principle I've known and probably mentioned before, is that if it didn't hit me the first time around, I may have more information now to go back and sort of see, well, what's the last few next right things I had and put them together. So here's my journal. I went back through that day and I listed 16 things that I felt like were really personal words. God took a scripture and personalized it for me. So I went through it. I wrote it out. I did what Jehoshaphat did. I wrote those out in my journal. And then I started praying through them. And y'all, it was at that exercise, along with, I had felt led by the Spirit to get with Martha and to get with Mary White, to have them to kind of weigh in, because they know me well. They've known me a long time. I respect them. I know they'll prayerfully consider. And so one of the things that Mary had said was, she said, Kathy, talk to God. I pray to him about your issues with time. I feel like there's something right there. And she said, I can't tell you what that is. But so just like we saw in this passage, God used a godly person to I believe the Holy Spirit spoke that through, because right after that, the first time I didn't catch it, y'all. So, you know that verse, make the most of the time? So, somebody said that someplace I was. And I thought, oh, I love that verse. Okay, so that, I mean, it did not. It was strictly academic. Okay, so this was not going from my head to my heart. And so then I think I was in small group several days later, and somebody said, make the most of the time. And it was about their thing. God had given them that, and I was sitting there going, yeah, interesting. Yeah, but it didn't get down all the way. So then I'm sitting at the Sunday school round table, little round table where we pray, and we have a little prompt that says, you know, how we can pray for one another in Sunday school. And one of our elders started praying, and he said, God, I pray for those adult children that are caring for elderly parents. And Father, I just pray that they would make the most of the time. And that they would know that these days are short, and that this would be a time of connection, and just, that's all he had to say was make the most. I mean, he didn't even have to complete the sentence, and it was like my heart just went, I received that, God. And it was like, I knew, but then it was time to say amen. He was the last person that prayed, and the lesson started. I didn't have time to process it. So I went home, and I do this as many Sundays in my life as I can is I'll have my little lunch and then I'll strip all my clothes off and put my nightgown on and I'll get between the covers and I'll take a Sunday nap because I take Sabbath seriously. Okay, so I was doing my Sunday nap and I usually just sleep about 30, 45 minutes, but I just went all the way to sleep and I would, if you could just bottle that in the middle of the night, I would love to sleep like that all the time. But so I woke up and I was just laying there just thinking, love Sunday afternoon naps. And I was just really wasn't thinking. And then all of a sudden, this thought came across my brain. It was, I wonder what God values in time. And I thought, I bet it's not what I value. You know, that was my first thought. And then it was kind of like I went, oh, Lord, I believe that was you. What do you value? And I just saw this picture in my mind of me sitting across the kitchen table from my mom at her house. And there was a bowl of soup in front of her. And we were just talking over a bowl of soup. And I thought, oh, one of the things that I had on my paper was, to this you are called. Mm-hmm. And that had been something the Lord had spoken to me about my mom. And I thought, I know what to do, God. Thank you. He had already given me every bit of that. But it was just like, Now that we've worked through all these other issues and I've gotten all the mileage I can out of this, now I'm going to give you the answer that you've been begging me for. And I knew what to do. And what came with that? Peace. Mm-hmm. Just a sense of rest. Just a sense of reassurance. And it gave me faith to go ahead and do that. So I just thought that would be a story that would be helpful for y'all to hear. And I wanted to mentioned that, see, one of the ways I kind of miss God in this is that I was looking for the big answer. See, those little other things that I consider smaller, that were kind of were a big burning issue, I kind of was so focused on the big answer that it took me a while to get in the rhythm of, we're not doing that right now. We're doing this littler stuff. And I thought this was an interesting commentary on Jehoshaphat because he made that same mistake. And so I want us to make sure that we don't miss God on the small stuff. And I'm reading from the NIV Life Application Bible, page 737. It was just, you know how they'll have like a little piece on a character in the Bible. This came out of my study Bible. And it says, we repeat Jehoshaphat's error when we relegate God to the background in the easy decisions of life. Then, when things get out of hand, we want him to get us out of the mess we got ourselves into. God wants us to give him not only the major decisions, but also our daily lives, the things we are most often fooled into believing we can control. Perhaps there is nothing major facing you today. Have you paused long enough to give your day to God anyway? So I loved that, and I thought, yes, Lord, I'm going to try to remember not to miss you in the little stuff when I've got something big going. And I wanted to close because I thought this was an excellent scripture about fear, and it's just such a good vision verse for our as we go out and put all these principles into practice. It's my mom's favorite verse is in this passage, Psalm 112, 7, 8, and 9. It says, they will not live in fear or dread of what may come, for their hearts are firm, ever secure in their faith. Steady and strong, they will not be afraid, but will calmly face their every foe until they go down in defeat. So, never stingy and always generous to those in need, their lives of influence and honor will never be forgotten, for they were full of good deeds. So, I feel like that he's saying, if you'll do that, if you'll seek God, and let your heart be firm and secure in faith, all these other things will be added unto you, as he tells us in the Bible. So, let's close with scripture. Or in our one thing after we pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are the living word, that your scriptures are living and active, God, and that you use them powerfully in our lives. We just pray, Father, that you would give us hearts like Jehoshaphat, that, Lord, we really wouldn't get freaked out when we feel feelings of fear, but that we would just know, okay, that's natural. That's a natural response. And then, Lord, we would just immediately turn ourselves to seeking you, Lord, and do as he did. Lord, I pray that we would stand, that we would take a firm position on the solid rock of your word, that we would put our eyes on you, Lord, and that we would be, it wouldn't be hard for us to admit, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And Father, I pray that we would seek out the fellowship of godly, like-minded, life-giving relationships, Lord, and that we would not neglect that daily fellowship with you, Lord. Just pray for that hunger and thirst after your righteousness for each one of us that's listening today. I pray, Father, that you would just cause us to have that delight in you that Jehoshaphat had. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to give us wisdom whenever we lack it. Thank you for your promises that are yes and amen in Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you're teaching us. And we just ask you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, to lead us into all the truth of this. Put these truths from our head to our heart. And do, Lord, we pray, remind us of all that you've taught us. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.